Okay, good morning, New Life Church. Welcome here. Just bow your heads as we pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us all here today. I pray that you will please bless the service and that you will work in the hearts of the people here this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I could walk right through it. My fears were Thank you, worship team. Good morning, and welcome to New Life Church. My name is Rob Bransma, and I'll be your host here this morning. Happy Thanksgiving. We're so thankful that you're here with us today. Boys and girls, ages 3 to 5, grades 1 to 5, ages 3 to 5, grades 1 to 5, come on down and maybe find a spot here before you head off to your kids' church. Come on down, don't be shy. Find a spot in front. We're going to pray a blessing over you. You're going to continue your worship service downstairs. If you're serving in Little Lights in Kids Church this morning, come on down as well. Parents, you can bring your kids down or let the leaders and the volunteers take them down too. Right. This is great. Congregation, please extend a hand as we bless these kids. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the many blessings you provide us with each day. We thank you for those for these very special girls and boys, and we pray a blessing on them. Bless them as they learn more about you each week in Little Lights and Kids Church. And we know that they are all children of God. And we pray that they experience your love today and they can share it with everyone. We thank you for these amazing volunteers and that they lead these kids each week and ask that you bless them too. Thank you. Amen. Okay, you guys can head off to Kids Church. Little Lights down this way. So that's the ages 3 to 5. Grades 1 to 5, head on down that way. Over the past few weeks, we've been calling on the congregation to step up as Kids Church needs some more volunteers. And we want to thank the New Life family for stepping up and filling these roles. We've filled up most of the roles that were vacant, but we still need a few more volunteers to step up and help out in the sensory room on Sunday morning. So the sensory room supports kids in the Helping Hands ministry. And these kids have a more difficult time with the typical structure of Kids Church and sometimes need an extra space and some more room and some different activities. So please feel free to contact Marge Kostelik or the office if you want to help out there. I was talking with Marge earlier, and she was saying, I can actually volunteer people to sign up to help out in that area. And or, I think better yet, we should just put the congregation's name into a hat or a basket, and we can just draw names for people who can help out in this area. I think that would be better. Welcome again. We're glad that you're here with us and thankful that you're here. If you're a guest with us today, just fill out a Connect card and drop it into the offering box up front or bring it to the table in the back, and you'll get a free bag of the fair trade, ethically grown, vegan, whatever you want to call it. It's the best coffee you'll ever get. So you'll get a free bag of that and a New Life tote. And if you're online with us today, what's up? Thank you for tuning in. Just leave a comment where you're watching and who you're watching with, just so we can connect with you that way too. All right, announcements. So Thanksgiving breakfast is tomorrow at 9 a.m. Kevin DeWaldi and I made a big mistake. We showed up at 9 a.m. this morning expecting breakfast, but there was no breakfast. We did dig into some apple cinnamon Cheerios, so we were satisfied with that. So hopefully they'll be okay with an open box of apple cinnamon Cheerios at the food bank. So if you want to bring more of your food bank donations, you can do that again tomorrow. So 9 a.m. tomorrow, breakfast is a pancake breakfast. This is going to be a time where we can worship and reflect, and then also come together as a community and share a meal together. And that's a good time for all, so hope to see you there. Okay, ladies, grab a pen or open up the Notes app on your phone. This is a big announcement, huge announcement. Registration for the 2023 Women's Retreat is now open. Register at newlifecrc.ca/events. I don't see many ladies with a note, like, write this stuff down. You want to attend this thing. It's going to be November 24th to the 26th at Stillwood Camp. It's going to be a wonderful women's weekend with Melissa McVetti, and there's going to be three sessions centered around the theme of the weekend, which is immeasurably more, which is based on the Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Men, grab a pen as well and write it down on your Palm Pilot, okay? Because in 7 weeks, when your wife, sister, mom, girlfriend, whatever, when she's leaving for the retreat, you need to know this. Don't be surprised that she's leaving. You want to know that she's leaving. Don't write down men's retreat, because that would be really awkward if you showed up at Stillwood Camp. I don't think Melissa McVetti would like that. So write down women's retreat. I'm going to send my lady friend to the women's retreat November 24th to the 26th. All right, we got to liven up here. What's going on? It's Thanksgiving weekend. What's going on? Come on, New Life. Let's go. Let's get some life going here. All right, today's offering is for World Renew, and that's involved with Canadian Food Grains Bank. All right, yes. Woo! World Renew, let's go. World Renew is also affiliated with the Canadian Food Grains Bank, and some of you may know that I'm involved with the Canadian Food Grains Bank. They are celebrating their 30th year, and World Renew is one of the five founding members of the Canadian Food Grains Bank. So the Canadian Food Grains Bank is comprised of 15 church and faith-based organizations who are all committed to providing a Christian response to ending global hunger. So, last year our auction, the Make a Difference auction that I'm involved with, and a lot of other here in the church are involved with too, we raised over $400,000 in our auction. So that was awesome. Thank you. It always amazes me to see the generosity and just the local community, the farming community, the business community come together and help those in need around the world. So this is a big reason why I'm involved, is just seeing the community effort in this organization. So if you're going to give electronically, you can see on the screen behind me, there's a few different ways of doing that. You can bring it to the offering box in the front during the 3-minute fellowship time. Make sure you include your full name, your gift designation in the memo line of your e-transfer or through the New Life app. All right, let us pray for the offering. Jesus, we thank you for this church and the community here, and we thank you for the 30 years the Canadian Food Grains Bank has been helping fight global hunger with us partners like World Renew. We know each day there are many that go hungry in our community as well as abroad, and we pray your blessing over them. Lord, we have many things to be thankful for, and we just ask that you multiply all the gifts here given today. Jesus, we pray protection over those in need and that they can find refuge under your wings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite Jacob Visser up. I don't know if the J is silent. Is the J silent? Jacob? Or no, just J. Okay, all right. He's going to share something, a new ministry, the second Sunday breakaway. So here you go.
Thank you. And I can promise I will not be quite as engaging as he was. Okay, so this ministry, second Sunday breakaway, is for the grades 6 to 9. So if you don't quite fit the downstairs population, you get to fit the upstairs population. This will happen on every second Sunday, as the name would suggest. We will be dealing with the Bible verse that's being preached on and how it informs our lives. The goal of this is to equip each of you with the ability to chew on and to chew through sermons and to learn to take everything that's placed out there for you from them. Meaning, when you're sitting in church and you're kind of glazing over, we're hoping to help you be able to engage just a little bit more. The goal is to help you to engage in corporate worship. Corporate meaning this community, the people sitting on your left and your right, in front of you, behind you, to just be able to worship and be a part of it and to take stuff from it and to learn to apply it. The order of events, on each second Sunday, the person that's giving announcements, in this case, my friend over here, Rob, will dismiss you guys after he finishes just before the two-minute fellowship through the back door, and then we'll go up to room 303 where we will first pray together, and then we'll break into small groups. And then after the small groups, where we discuss the Bible verse and sort of how it applies to our lives and can influence us, we'll go back to the large group, and we'll talk about a little bit more. This week will be relatively short up there because we'll actually be joining back in with the service for communion at the end. But typically, we'll stay up there, and then as the service finishes in here, we'll actually bring you down and bring you to the foyer so you can join back up with your families.
Perfect. Thanks, Jake. Okay, so it actually starts today. So if you're in that age bracket that he mentioned, grades 6 to 9, you can head up that way and just follow Jacob up that way. All right, as they are heading away, we are going to break into our three-minute fellowship time. So during this time, we encourage you to meet somebody new, maybe explore the space and talk to somebody new. You can give your offering at the front at this time, too, if you'd like to do that. If you need an icebreaker question, hey, tomorrow's Thanksgiving. There's going to be lots of Thanksgiving dinners happening. Icebreaker question, what is something that has to be on that Thanksgiving table this Thanksgiving? Is it Brussels sprouts with bacon, doused in bacon and more bacon? Or is it turducken, yams? Or what about anything pumpkin spice? It's pumpkin spice season, apparently, so talk it over with somebody new and have a chat, and we thank you for being here, and happy Thanksgiving. Spirit.
It's great to be with you. We're starting a brand new series here at New Life called At the Table. At the Table, and it's a series in which it sort of revolves around hospitality. And so I thought I'd start with just a little bit of fun this morning, because it's the front end of this series. And so I was looking up this week some strange, weird hospitality customs around the world. The first one actually takes place in a German town, if you flip over the side, Porttabend in Germany. Here's what happens. If you are getting married, all your friends and the relatives and your loved ones, they come over and they break vases and they break plates at your front door. And then you're expected to clean it up. Kind of as a witness to your commitment to this marriage. Right? And then, of course, the phrase that surrounds all this is Scherben bringen Glück. Right? Any Germans here this morning? Yeah? And you maybe you know this phrase. It means shards bring good luck. I have no idea why. But that's what they do in Porttabend, Germany. And if getting married is this messy, can you imagine what the divorce looks like? Anyway, next one. Okay, in South Korea, there's no tipping, all right? You're not allowed to tip. In fact, it's an insult to the servers. See, I knew that was going to happen. Some of you Dutchies have been practicing this South Korea tipping for a long time now, right? It's not into tipping. So, anyway, here's a weird one, this next one. Pointing with lips in Nicaragua. If you're in Nicaragua, you don't point with your finger. You point with your lips, believe it or not. So it's like, here, try it. Just point to your left. You look weird, by the way, just so you know. And let me just say this. Just do it in here or if you're in Nicaragua, because if you do it out there in public, there could be some awkward situations. Okay, let's just say that. You might get yourself into trouble. All right, next one. Slurping when eating in Japan. This is true. This is true. I mean, here in our culture, slurping is sort of, you know, looked down upon. You're supposed to eat quiet. But if you are in Japan and you're really enjoying the food, you slurp. You slurp up a storm. So maybe you just want to declare over your Thanksgiving table tomorrow, it's going to be kind of a Japanese-type table. We're going to slurp everything up tomorrow at the Thanksgiving meal. All right, last one. Now, this is weird. And I almost didn't believe this. In Denmark, if you are still single at the age of 25, they pour cinnamon all over you. This is true. I'm not making it up. You can look it up. They pour cinnamon all over you. Apparently, this flows out of the fact that years and years and centuries ago, there were spice salesmen, and they could never settle down because they were always going from town to town to sort of do their sales thing. They never settled down and had a family, and so they got covered with spice in different towns. At age 30, they cover you with pepper. So this is just a little incentive for those of you who have been sort of, you know, not getting, sort of lagging when it comes to the marriage thing, right? Now, this is an equal opportunity deal, all right? So it's not just guys. It's gals that get cinnamoned as well, which means some of you could fulfill your ultimate dream and become a Spice Girl. See, I've been working on that one all week. Okay. Let's pray. And I just, as we pray, I just want to get a little bit more serious. And I want to mention this morning the horrific things that we are seeing in Israel over the last several days. And just praying for peace. This is it's a dangerous situation that we find ourselves in. And certainly our hearts go out to all the people that have lost loved ones in Israel. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and there's a part of our hearts that are a little heavy this morning as we think about the events, people getting shot down in the street, Lord, lives being taken, air raids, children losing their lives, businesses being destroyed, Lord, so much pain, and we fear that this is just the beginning of what will happen. So, Lord, we pray for your hand in this situation. We want to pray for peace in Israel. We want to pray, Lord, that cooler heads would prevail and that somehow, some way, peace could be restored to that region. Lord, we lift it up before you, feeling very helpless this morning. So, Lord, we also ask now that you would speak to our hearts through this message. Help us to see what you have for us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I've already mentioned, we're starting this new series, that new life called At the Table. And this is a series in which we're going to look at various encounters that Jesus had with people across the table in the context of something that involved eating food together. Okay, so over the next number of weeks, at the table, and you're going to see that when Jesus was here on earth in the flesh, he never wasted a moment. He never wasted a teaching moment. And as you well know, some of the most intimate moments that we share together as human beings take place across the table, take place when we're eating together. Now, most of us are going to celebrate Thanksgiving either today or tomorrow. And we generally try to celebrate that with family, right? Now, that has its upsides and its downsides. For some of you, you're looking forward to that. Others of you, not so much. But whatever the case, we know that in the context of our everyday lives, the Thanksgiving meal is a time to gather, right? To reflect, to share, to listen, to hear stories, and above all, to give thanks for all the blessings that God has poured into our lives. It's not just a meal, it's a moment. It's not just a menu, it's a milestone. It's a pregnant moment. Friends, Jesus turned all of his meals that he had with various people into pregnant moments. And you're going to see this over the next number of weeks as we unpack these stories, like the feeding of the 5,000. A meal at the home of Simon the Pharisee, dinner at Mary and Martha's, dinner at Zacchaeus' house, and of course the Last Supper and others as well. And what's more, it's our prayer that this series spurs you to consider your own table, what it looks like, how it functions, who's invited, who's not invited. And ultimately, how does your hospitality reflect God's hospitality? Are you with me? Okay, so let's dive in. We're going to start with a meal that takes place at the home of Matthew, the tax collector. All right? And we'll read the account. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. In fact, all of the messages in this series are going to be out of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. It'll also appear behind me, so you can read along. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Levi is just another name for Matthew. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you even eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, maybe some of you are kind of wondering about this table this morning, and you're wondering, oh my, right? I want to suggest to you that this may well look like the aftermath of Matthew's party, right? Of Matthew's table to which he invites all his friends. And it's not so pretty, is it? But I want to suggest to you this morning that maybe on a spiritual level, the table of your life and my life might be closer to this than to some Martha Stewart version of a table. But we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Let me start this morning with the calling of Matthew, with the calling of Levi. Jesus has already called a bunch of rough people to be his proteges, to be his disciples. Earlier in this chapter, we read about how Jesus has called a bunch of fishermen to follow him. Now, you got to understand, fishermen in this culture, in this context, they were not considered to be of high esteem, all right? To become a rabbi, or to become a disciple of a rabbi, was in fact a great honor, right? You may wonder when you hear these stories why Peter, James, and John are so willing to listen to the words of Jesus, are so willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. And you might be wondering in reading this story why Matthew does the same. Well, it's because what every Jewish schoolboy aspired to was to become a disciple of a rabbi, and especially an influential rabbi. To be asked by a rabbi to be his disciple was like being asked to play in the major leagues. It was an honor beyond honors. Now, typically, rabbis would only ask the brightest and the best to follow them, the straight-A students, right? The ones that had proven themselves as good students of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. By age 12, you would have memorized them. The idea is if a rabbi called you to be his disciple, he saw something in you that maybe one day you would become a rabbi. But fishermen? I mean, again, this wasn't thought of as a, you know, highly thought of as a profession. I mean, a little bit like day laborers, right? Or roughnecks, or fast food workers in our day. Would you like fries with that Big Mac? Right? I apologize to anyone who's currently working at McDonald's, okay? But I think you understand what I'm trying to say. But then, not only fishermen, Jesus has the audacity to call a tax collector, Matthew, to be his disciples. Now, you need to understand that there were two types of tax collectors in Jesus' day. There were those who collected taxes off estates and businesses, and they were called, just flip over the slide if you would, they were called gabai, okay? Collectors of taxes on properties and businesses, okay? And then there was a second type of tax collector, and they were called moke, right? And they would set up booths at various places going in and out of cities and towns, and they would collect taxes on people who were coming in to sell their wares in the marketplace, right? So you can imagine maybe you had 100 sheep and you wanted to sell it in a particular city or town, and you're herding them towards the marketplace to sell them. Well, inevitably, you would run into one of these booths, and the tax collector would say, "Pay, pay. Pay for the privilege of selling in this place and space." Sometimes it wasn't even about selling. It was just about passage into the city. So people were getting taxed at every turn. And to make sure you paid, Moki would hire some well-muscled thugs to encourage you to pay, right? The closest thing I can compare it to is like the mafia, right? Over the centuries, if you owned a business in a particular city or town, the mafia would inevitably come around and they would say, "You got a pretty good business going here, right?
you wouldn't want anything wrong to go with said business. So you need to pay for some protection. You need to pay me, right? So that's Matthew's trade. That's what he's doing. And you can imagine it got pretty messy sometimes. He's running one of these mafia-like booths. And Jesus, of all people, this renowned rabbi, calls him to be one of his disciples. Of all the protégés that he could call, he calls Tony Soprano. By the way, Zacchaeus, who you're going to meet later on in this series, is probably a more highly connected monkey. He probably has bought and runs a bunch of different booths. But miracle of miracles, Luke writes, and Levi, Matthew, got up, left everything, and followed him. Well, that couldn't have been an easy decision. He left what? Everything. Now, we don't get a whole lot of the backstory, but here's what we do know. Matthew must have seen something in Jesus. And Jesus had this wonderful way of painting life as it was meant to be lived, right? I think in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew deliberately places the Sermon on the Mount before even his own personal calling, right? And part of it is he's saying when Jesus spoke, when Jesus talked about the nature of reality, when he talked about life, he painted this picture of how life was supposed to be. And if you were really listening, you began to understand how much grace was in Jesus, how much truth was in Jesus. And Matthew, in seeing this, in seeing who Jesus was, he responds. Now, here's what's even more interesting. Matthew, this fledgling disciple, probably after spending some time with Jesus in his grace, in his truth, tries to figure out how he can get his friends together with Jesus. He figures, if Jesus can accept me, if his love is big enough to accept someone like me with all my issues, with all my history, maybe there's space in his heart for some of my friends. Because here's the thing, I don't care how hardcore a person you are or how hardcore your friends are, there is some love in your heart for them. You want them to be okay. You want the best for them. And so Matthew starts thinking, I know, I'll do what I do best. I'll throw them a party. I'll invite Jesus, and I'll invite my friends, and if I could just get them into the same room, maybe some sparks will fly. If they can just experience a little taste of what I've experienced, maybe some of them will become disciples of Jesus as well. And that brings us to this table, right? This table that ain't so pretty. See, Matthew's friends, they wouldn't be bringing, you know, cheese and jelly and hors d'oeuvres. They'd be bringing a 2-4 and something stronger to drink, right? Again, think about the crowd that they were running with. And so Jesus finds himself on this table. And you can just imagine some of the conversations that took place. Some of the off-color stories that were shared. Hey, Jesus, did you hear the one? And Matthew's like, oh, no. Right? But here's what I want to say. A table like this is probably closer to reality for most of us than some Martha Stewart table. See, this table reflects more our spiritual condition, for the most part, than some fancy table with all the trimmings and white linen and all the perfectness, right? Because I don't know about you, but the condition of my heart is more like this than it is like some fancy table that you'd invite the queen to. Some of you know that Sharon and I were church planters in Edmonton for almost 20 years, and I found myself more than once in a situation where I was invited to a table like this. I remember one time we went to this party, and it was an off colored party. I didn't even know how we got there. Somebody invited us, and of course, this church planner's like, okay, we'll go, right? And I was talking to this one guy, and he was like kind of a biker dude, and he was like, you got four kids? He's like, yeah, I got four kids. Four kids, wow. All with the same woman? And I was like, yeah, yeah, kind of strange that way, right? But that for him almost seemed like a Herculean task, right? To keep it together that long that you'd have four children with one woman, right? And you'd be able to maintain your marriage that long. That's the kind of table, right? Now, Matthew doesn't tell us. And then at the end of the party, everybody became followers of Jesus, right? Because that's not the real world. But I wonder if whatever conversations Jesus had around the table at this party, whether they opened up doors to greater things. For example, maybe Zacchaeus was at the party. Do you think? I don't know this. But maybe this was the place he first became intrigued by Jesus. We'll leave that one for a future message. All right, there's three things that I want you to take away this morning from this message. And all this is going to lead us this morning to the communion table. First is this: Jesus is not afraid of a messy table. Jesus is not afraid of a messy table. You know, maybe during the course of this series, you might imagine yourself across the table from Jesus visiting at your table. And when you do, you might imagine a table that looks a whole lot different than this one, right? Maybe you might be tempted to say, you know what, I want to build a table that looks great, right, that impresses. And that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. But Jesus had some words from them. He said, these are people who clean the outside of the cup but don't clean the inside. He called them whitewashed tombs, right? Why? Because they were whitewashed and beautiful on the inside, but inside, dead men, right? But that's not the table that Jesus wants to visit. Jesus says, I didn't come for the already righteous, in other words, people who are just interested in appearing righteous. I came to seek and save the lost. I want you to imagine Jesus visiting your table, your reality, and not now when it looks cleaned up in all pristine, but the true you, like right after you had a fight with your spouse and some harsh words and maybe not so pretty words were spoken. Or maybe you had a really bad day at work. Or maybe one of your kids went ballistic and you lost your cool to the point that someone could have called the cops, right? Or when some of this stuff was consumed in volumes that were too much and some bad things happened. What I'm talking about, for lack of a better term, is you were your messy self. You're more like this table. What I love about Matthew's banquet table is that of all things, it was an honest table. And maybe Matthew had second thoughts. Maybe he thought, how is this going to work? I mean, Larry's coming to the party. Larry, unhinged, crazy, boozy Larry, right? Jesus is going to meet Larry. Hey, Jesus, how are you doing? Right? But I want you to know this. Jesus is not afraid of a messy table. He'd rather that people be themselves than being some manufactured version of themselves. He'd rather that you be yourself with all your problems, with all your questions, with all your rough edges. Because it's in that context of humble brokenness, of honesty, that people actually get saved. Friends, you don't need a savior until you realize how much you need a savior. So let me ask you, what's broken in you this morning? Where's the mess? Where's the mess? Maybe this week, Jesus wants to come to the table of your addiction. Let him. Maybe this week, Jesus wants to come to the table of your anger. Let him. Maybe this week Jesus wants to come to the table of your jealousy or your depression. Jesus is not afraid of a messy table. The question is, are you willing to engage him at that level? Are you willing to invite him to the mess and let him begin to clean it up with you? It's where he does his best work, by the way. Second thing, following Jesus will always cost you more than you're willing to give, but give you more than you can imagine. Let me say that again. Following Jesus will always cost you more than you're willing to give, but give you more than you can ever imagine. Luke tells us that Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. Now, sometimes we read this and we think, the only way I can follow Jesus is if I just sell everything that I have and move to Africa, right? And that's not the case. That's not the case. In the case of Matthew, he's involved in a lifestyle, in a situation where the only alternative for him, I mean, and Jesus is there in the flesh, right, is to make a clean break and to literally physically follow Jesus. But for most of us, that isn't true. Jesus is calling us to follow him in the context in which we are living right now. But we are, on one level, going to have to leave everything to follow him. You see, Jesus wants more than our acknowledgement. He wants more than some kind of easy confession. He wants more than just our attendance on Sunday morning or throwing a few shekels in the collection plate. Jesus wants our heart, and that's the hard part, because it means coming to grips with how dark our hearts really are. To get at this, I want to take you this morning to a passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. This is a key verse. Verse 20, it says this, and Jesus is speaking, right? He's speaking to the church in Laodicea, but he's also speaking to us, and he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." It's a straightforward call to discipleship, to follow Jesus. And Jesus uses this at the table language, right? Like, "I'll come in, I'll eat with you." And we think, if you just read this one verse, what a wonderful concept. Who would say no to this? But now look at it. Look at it in context. Jesus is speaking about the nature of repentance in this passage. And his words are jolting. He says to Laodicea and to us, "You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, and I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Now, what does it involve to open the door of your heart to Jesus? It means recognizing in the first place what Calvinists would call the depth of your own depravity. That though we think we're rich, that we have it all together, the reality is we don't. In fact, we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Tell me, how could it get any worse? If Jesus were a doctor, his diagnosis for us wouldn't be good. How bad is it, Doc? Bad. In fact, in this passage, Jesus is saying to you and me that the root of sin is so tangled in our souls that not only is it killing us slowly, but we are blind to that reality. We're in denial. But Jesus says in this passage, there's hope, because we can go through a process called repentance, a process that feels a whole lot like dying, but through which we can be saved, through which we can be healed. We can turn from our ways and follow Jesus, who is the way, from our way to his way. We can become clean, and not just on the outside as the Pharisees would want, but on the inside. But in order for that to happen, we are going to have to trust Jesus, that he knows what he's doing, that he knows where he's going. We're going to have to give our whole hearts to him. Now, if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to give more than we want to, because we'd rather just hang on to control for ourselves, right? But if we're willing to do that, to actually entrust ourselves to Jesus, look at what we get more than we can imagine. Verse 21 says this, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. What a promise, right? You just think about that for a few moments. You get to reign with Jesus. You get to reign with Jesus. The glory that was given to him by the Father will be given to you. C.S. Lewis put it like this. If you were to meet a version of yourself in the future that God has in store for you, you would be strongly tempted to worship. You will be clean. You will be free from all the burdens that weigh you down every day. You will be free from all the current distractions of your physical body. You will be glorious. You will be glorious. And this glory, by the way, isn't just a future thing. It starts when we give our hearts and lives to Jesus, when we begin to follow him, when we begin to do life his way rather than our way. It starts today. 2 Corinthians says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. And that verb in the Greek language is are being transformed. It's a tense that's saying it's starting now, but it's ongoing. It goes into the future. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who was the Spirit. All right, third thing. Live a big table life. Live a big table life. On Friday this week, I watched my wife bring some information to our immigrant neighbors about how maybe they could get some medical dental insurance. They moved into the house beside us. As it started out, they had 9 people in a 2-bedroom apartment. And they're struggling to find work, to take care of their kids. They're immigrants, and it's tough. We had them over for dinner a few weeks back, and so we know. So we're going to try to share the hospitality of Christ with them in some way. We're going to try to make our table their table. When we see people struggling in this community, we've tried to be there for them with a meal, with some love, in whatever way we can. And we're so kind of still getting connected into this community, but if there's a way that we can bring some of the hospitality of Christ to people in need, we're going to find a way to do it. We want to make our table the table of people who need Christ's hospitality in this community. Every year when we celebrated Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's in Edmonton, we would always seek out the people who we thought wouldn't be invited to any other table. And we made our table their table. Can I challenge you to do the same? Listen, I'm not holding up myself or ourselves as some kind of icon of perfection. All my kids are here this morning, and they will tell you, all right, the honest truth. But you gotta love Matthew, right? You gotta love Matthew. You gotta love the audacity he has to invite all his booth buddies, all his rough around the edges buddies to a meal with Jesus. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew that Jesus was amazing, that Jesus was full of grace and truth, and he knew that his buddies needed that grace and truth in their lives, and so he made his table their table. And maybe during the course of this series, you could do the same. Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood or in your orbit, right, that needs to feel the hospitality of Jesus in some tangible way, with a coffee, with a meal, with something, right? Would you have the audacity, maybe over the course of these next number of weeks, to make your table their table? To bless them with some of the hospitality of Jesus. Some of you brought food this morning. What a wonderful thing, right? This is a way of making our table the table of people in this community who need the hospitality of Jesus in a significant way. Homelessness is up almost 50% in this province. We got to step up, right? We got to step up. We got to make our table their table. Maybe over the course of this series, you want to take one night with your family and say, we're not going to have dinner tonight, kids. In fact, we're going to take the money that we would have spent on this meal. You get to experience what a lot of people experience on a regular basis, right, in terms of hunger. And we're going to give that money to the food bank. Can you find a way in this series to make your table the table of someone else? Can you bless people with the hospitality of Jesus? Now, this I do know. Jesus has made it extremely clear that you're always invited to his table, to the communion table, right? See, there's two things that I want you to understand this morning as you come to communion. And by the way, if you haven't received a communion packet, they're there, these white tables at different entrances to the auditorium. We also have some people I know, if you put your hand up, they will come around and give you one of these communion deals so that you can participate as well. But there's two things I want you to think about this morning as you come to the table. First, I want you to come to the table not as your perfect self, but as your messy self. All right? Not as your Martha Stewart self, but as your Matthew self, right? And just come, and just on Thanksgiving 2023, just give thanks for the hospitality of Jesus, a hospitality that went so deep that he gave his own life for you. He gave his life. He lost everything so that you could gain everything. He lost everything so that you would always know that you have a space, a place at the table. It's free. And just give thanks for that today. Just give thanks for the unbelievable, beautiful hospitality of Jesus. And then this morning, as you come, I want you to just say, God, if you, in this space, want to lay somebody on my heart, that you want me to move towards, that you want me to bless with some of the hospitality that I'm experiencing this morning, with the unfettered grace that I receive at this table, if I could take just a little bit of what I experience here, show me, lead me, guide me today, over the next number of weeks, into the life, into the space and place of those people in this church, in this community, in this city that need the hospitality of Jesus. Would you do that? As we come together, those are the two thoughts that I want you to have. Now, I'm gonna lead you in prayer right now. And then we're going to come back and the worship team is going to lead us through a song. And during that time, if you want to go downstairs and have your children come up and participate in communion, this would be a great time for you to do that. But they're gonna sing this song, and I encourage you to sing it as a response to the message today, and then we're going to celebrate communion together. But let's pray together as we approach the table of the Lord. Father Jesus, I am so thankful that you are not afraid of a messy table, because I know the condition of my own heart and my own life. And I'm blown away that despite everything, I am convinced that you love me still. I am convinced that Jesus, you gave your life for my life, that you made sure that there was a table, or a chair rather, with my name on it at this table. What a blessing. Thank you. Thank you. Lead us this morning as we come to the table. Speak to our hearts. Inspire us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go.
Guest or a visitor here this morning, you are welcome to participate in communion. If you're new to this whole Christianity thing and you're wondering, should I partake? Don't partake if it doesn't mean anything to you. But if you sense this morning God moving in your heart and the fact that you need a Savior at whatever level, then participate. Maybe this might be a moment for you to actually give your heart and life to Jesus for the first time. Don't think that you need to have it all together to partake in communion. In fact, if you have it all together, you don't need this, right? But if you've got a messy table, then you do. And so participate. As your children come into communion with you, parents are primary disciplers of kids. So if you want them to participate, that's your call. You know the condition of their soul is better than anyone. So you're welcome to do that at your discretion. And if not, make sure you take this opportunity to give them a blessing and to make sure that they feel included at the table of the Lord as well. Because this is about family, right? You wouldn't not invite someone to your Thanksgiving table, right? So you invite the whole family to the communion table as well. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread just like this, and he gave thanks, and he broke it just like this. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This bread signifies my broken body, what's going to happen to me on the cross, how my life will be given for your life, how I will be broken so that you could be made whole." Take the bread or the wafer out of the package, if you would, right now. Just give you a moment to do that. Take, eat. Remember and believe that the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete remission of all your sins. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took a cup and he poured some wine into it, in this case, it's grape juice. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, This is the new covenant in my blood. This signifies my blood poured out for you. As often as you drink it, remember me. So get that cup ready. Take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for you. Invite you to stand now, and I'm going to bless you as you go. We've got one more song after this blessing, so stay and sing that song with us as a way of saying thanksgiving or thank you in the context of Thanksgiving. But my prayer for you is that you'll have a wonderful Thanksgiving a day, either today or tomorrow, with your family, with friends. May you remember the blessings that the Lord has given you. But above all, remember that the Lord's blessing is upon you as well. So extend your hands this way to receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and cause his face to shine on you. May he be gracious to you and give you his peace. And all God's children said, amen.
You're dismissed.